Well, I missed being here last week, but I didn't miss where we went. We had a good time. There is somebody out there that does not want me to read this book, because this book gives us the end of the story. And he knows his time is short. And he doesn't want us to know that. But we're in the book of Revelation. Last time I was here, we were reading in chapter 1. And it's so easy to get overwhelmed with this book. But don't. It's really an easy outline to it if you just think about it. Chapter 1 is John's vision of Christ. No matter what it sounds like when he tells us, that's what John saw. Simple. Don't try to analyze it. Just try to see what John saw. Chapter 2 and 3 is Christ's messages to the churches. Now, the churches include the churches then, the churches now, you and me. We're the church. So, it's his message to us. Chapter 4 and 5 is what we call the rapture of the church. It leaves earth. It's gone. He calls us to heaven, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then 6, all the way through 19, there's a lot of verses there, a lot of chapters there. That's the tribulation period. Everything that happens in those chapters is a tribulation period in which the church is not here. So you don't have to worry about that so much. But it's good to know about it, because somebody that maybe not saved right now, you can talk to them and say, hey, buddy, want to go through this? I think it's time to open your eyes. Accept Christ. And then we have chapter 20. The 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And we're with him, ruling and reigning on earth for 1,000 years, where Satan is not here. Isn't that something? The guy that doesn't want me to read this book is not going to be here for 1,000 years. And then we come to the end of the book, chapter 21 and 22. And that's the new heaven and the new earth. And that's for all eternity. It never changes. It never ends. So, simple book. Now, why are we going through it? Why read Revelation? Well, to me, it lies in James chapter 3, verse 1. And that verse says, "My brethren, do not let many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment." See, if you want to be a teacher of the gospel, you're held to a higher standard. And when I have to stand before Christ, and he asks me, "Ken, did you teach on all of my word? Or did you skip some of it?" I'll be able to say, just like Paul did, "I did not shun to speak the whole counsel." Of God. So that's why we're going through it. And I don't claim to know everything. I'll stumble through it with you. Let's go to Revelation, where we left off, chapter 1, verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Okay, pause. Contemplate. John says he was sharing in the sufferings that the churches were going through. They were being persecuted hard. Christians are being persecuted today, some harder than others. But I looked at the words and the order of the words that he said. He said, tribulation, kingdom, patience, in that order. And God's word says, tribulation works patience. Romans 5:3. And in Acts, it says, through many tribulations we will enter into the kingdom of God. So you could kind of say it's predicted or prophesied. We're going to go through some suffering, folks, to get to heaven. Apparently, the road is not paved with velvet. It may be health-wise we suffer. It might be persecuted, made fun of because you claim to be a Christian and you want to remain, what's the word, pure until you find your loved one. And that's kind of laughed upon today. So John begins this portion of the book by describing himself as the church's brother and companion in this persecution. I too, he says, am suffering and going through persecution. And maybe even imprisonment because he believes in Jesus Christ. Persecuted servants of God do not suffer alone. We have a prayer time in the morning. Because when someone's suffering, we suffer. This friend Nancy, I don't know how many of you remember her. She used to come here when she was being cared for by Judy, when she lived at our house for a few months. And she's in the hospital now. When she's hurting, we hurt. But if we have patience of the saints, we don't begrudge suffering with a fellow brother or sister. So where was John? Let's think about that for just a moment. He tells us, he says, I'm on the island of Patmos. Everyone know what this island was? It was a small island off the coast of Asia. And it was in the Aegean Sea. It was only 10 miles long, and it was 6 miles wide. And although that multiplies out to 60 square miles, the coastline of it was so irregular that the actual square footage of the island was only 25 square miles. And people were put there to die. See, they tried to kill John, they couldn't. So they put him out there, a penal colony island. And if your family didn't bring you food, you died. And I thought about his words. Look at the choice of his words. He says, I was on the island for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. It was like he knew the reason he was on this island of Patmos as a prisoner was not to die. was to receive the Word of God. It kind of reminds me of Paul. When Jesus says, I will show you all that you must suffer for me. John knew he was going to receive God's word. You ever been there? You ever been in a spot where, yeah, it hurts, you're suffering, but you know you're there because God's going to talk to you and you're listening. And you're not going to leave that spot until you hear from him. Well, that brought me back to when I had shingles. And that hurt. But when I come down with them, my desire to know God's word increased. That's all I could do was sit there and read. Which is kind of where Christian is right now. He's in a cell by himself, and all he can do is read. And to relieve the pain, if I lost the desire, I'd rather have the pain. That's where John was. He wasn't suffering because of some evil he did. It was for the testimony of Jesus, for bearing witness to Christ, the Savior. And that was a cause that was worth suffering for. Now it says it was the Lord's Day. Today is the Lord's Day. After Jesus' resurrection, the first day of the week was called the Lord's Day. That was the day disciples would get together, kind of like us. They would get together and pray. And first day of the week, John's praying. He's praying in the Spirit. And then Jesus appears, and he gives him instructions as to what he's supposed to do. Let's look at John's condition. I was in the Spirit, it says. So before he receives the vision, he's in this serious, heavenly, spiritual frame of mind. Under the blessed influences of the Holy Spirit. Where he was and how he was feeling didn't matter. The world was not there anymore. It was just him in a spiritual state. And that's what God does to us sometimes. He prepares us for this uncommon manifestation of himself. If we want to enjoy that kind of communication with God, we have to abstain our thoughts, all our affections, everything from worldly things. And be completely taken up in this spiritual state. I love the way Jesus got his attention. He didn't say, John, I want to talk to you. He just starts talking in a voice that sounded like a trumpet, according to John. Let's read on. And let's hear what John heard. This is Jesus talking. Verse 16. I am. We could stop there and talk. The great I am. It's mentioned many times in the Bible, but I'll forego that today. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And then Jesus stops talking, and John says, I turn to see the voice that spoke with me. So apparently he heard all of this behind him, and he wasn't looking at Christ when he spoke. And now he turns to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white, like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. John saw the glorified Christ. The purpose of this vision was to bless the church of God. These were dark days then. Nero was persecuting the church. And then Dominican, who followed him. You see, they didn't regard Christianity like the other pagan religions or even what the Jews had before they were Christians. They weren't protected under the law. They looked upon Christianity as the most hateful form of worship. These Christians were suffering. They needed consolation. They were afraid. They needed courage. How can we go on? This vision and the letters that followed, in fact, the entire book, all designed to give them comfort. He says, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Well, if you're familiar with Old Testament, the trumpet was a sacred instrument. It was associated with the giving of the law. It was sounded at the inauguration of festivals. The gathering for war, a trumpet was sounded. The ending of battle, a trumpet was sounded. In Psalms, it says it was with the ascension of the Lord. And we know in Thessalonians, it says it shall be at the coming of the Lord with the resurrection of the dead. So the voice that John heard was not just loud. It was not just clear. It was also a warning of the sacredness and the importance of what he's about to hear. And so he listens intensely. Do we listen intensely when God's trying to talk to us? Do we blow it off? There are three things that were associated with this appearance of Christ, and I'll try to take them in order. The first thing was the vision. Seven golden lampstands. That's what he saw. Then he says, and I saw one, meaning a person, like the Son of Man. Well, the seven lampstands, as we know, represent the seven churches that are going to receive this book. Each local church is a bearer of God's light in this dark world. He sees the whole church, not just seven, but John sees all the churches represented by these seven golden lampstands. But Christ chose seven because they would be familiar to John. He turns around and he sees the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't see the same form of Jesus that he saw when Christ was on earth, when John sat at the table and laid his head on his bosom. He doesn't see that form. He sees the glorious form. Kind of reminding when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw a different form of Jesus, but this one was even more glorious than that one. That's why John says, I saw someone that looked like or resembled the Son of Man. And he's standing in the middle of the churches. And his countenance, it was familiar, but it was not what I saw when he was on earth. In fact, you could say it's almost undescribable. How does he write it? How do I describe what I saw? You can't paint a picture of what John saw. Because a picture only portrays external. John is describing the very heart and inner nature of Christ. And so when we read through this, we have to look past the symbols that John used in the vision. And we will see the risen Christ. He had about his breast a golden girdle or a sash. It's a sign of royalty and also authority. Jesus is king. He's our king. John saw a priest. His entire body covered and arrayed in glory. Who is the body of Christ? Us. We are covered with the robe of his righteousness. We have this robe on. We have this sash about us. His hair and his head, white as wool, John says. Wisdom and great knowledge. In fact, to me, what this portrays forgiveness and mercy that Jesus has for us. Where he looks and he says, I know what you've done, but you're cleansed, you're forgiven. And now you are white as snow. But his eyes, flame of fire, piercing through the darkness, seeing right through to the heart of man, just burning up all false pretenses. And then with eyes of warmth and love, he looks at every one of us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the joy of your Lord. No matter what we've done, he's forgiven us. And that's what his eyes are saying. But his feet were like fine brass. Firmness. Might, tested in the fire. Yeah, Jesus was tested. And he didn't fail. He went to the cross for each one of us, of his own free will. He is strong, he is steadfast, subdued all his enemies and ours. And he is immovable from the truth. We have to be immovable from the truth, no matter the consequences. You couldn't help but listen to every single word he said. It says in his right hand, he held 7 stars. Is that what it says? Yeah. Those are those people who have responsibility in his church. He's holding them. He's taking care of them. He's protecting them. The overseers of his church. He has placed personally each one in the church that he wants them in. And he wants them to shine there, to shine the light out to the dark world. And then out of his mouth comes the sword of the living word. The same word of God that defeated Satan in the wilderness. It is written, and he quotes scripture. And then John says, his countenance was like the sun. Radiant, just like the sun shines. His majesty was so dazzling, so confounding, so intolerable that no man could look at it. So we're not supposed to try to transfer that vision onto canvas. It's meant for us to meditate on it, spiritually, on the vision, on its meaning. Transfer all that to the heart and to your mind. And if we do that in our quiet time, our eyes will see the King in all his beauty. He appeared in this form to persuade fainting hearts to be strong. And this vision, it's for all time. It's not just for the time John was there. It's for all time. Until he comes again. Every single anxious heart should look upon it and strive to learn the comforting truth that it's designed to teach us. But this vision was overpowering for John. He couldn't handle it because John had a finite mind. Look at verse 17. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He couldn't handle it. It was too much. Now, maybe he fainted. I don't know. He says, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, now Christ is talking here. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You know, I think Christ held back a whole bunch of his glory when he stood before John. And still, what John saw, he couldn't handle. That's why we need glorified bodies when we come to heaven, because we can't handle it either. I'm reminded of a vision my wife saw. And she said she thought she was going to die. But John was overwhelmed. Because previously he had seen him in a human form. And he was close to Jesus. He thought he knew him. Until this day when Jesus revealed what he really looked like. Somewhat. And all John's strength left him. He fell down to the ground. He couldn't move. And just like Jesus did so many times on earth, he does it one more time. He touches John with a touch of sympathy, love, and a touch of power. And he lays his right hand on him. Well, I thank Lord that so much of his glory is concealed from us. We could no more bear to see his glory than to gaze at the noonday sun straight on. But there was in this touch an expression of love, as well as transference of power, which revived and recruited John to get up. Which tells me, if Jesus is apart from us, we're overpowered by this world. We can't handle it. But if he comes to each one of us with this living touch, we truly feel how much we belong to him. And this revives us. And then we hear his words, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." What an encouragement for children of God. We don't have to fear life, because he's the living one. We don't have to fear death, because he's already conquered death. He's alive. And we live again and wait with joy to hear the sound of his voice. After that, we have the word that came from Jesus. He says, "I am the first." He's identifying himself with the living God. There can't be two firsts. There's only one first. And we know the Father is the first. He tells us that. And now Jesus says he's the first. Tell that to the next one that says Jesus isn't God. There can't be two firsts. There can't be two alphas and omegas. So Jesus is also the one true living God. And he says, "I was dead." But if you look it up in the Greek, it says, "I became dead." He experienced death by means of his incarnation in human form. As man, he died. But when he was with John, he's the living one. He was no more under the bond hold of death. He came out victorious. He left death behind him forever. You can't trace the life of Christ. He wouldn't be the first. if you could trace it. He lives and he gives life. Scripture says he is the same yesterday, today, forever. Verse 18 says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and of death. The word Hades, or hell, means place of departed souls. He holds the key. In other words, the authority over not just hell, all the unseen world. Heaven, earth, hell, he's Lord over all. There's no one higher. David writes in Psalm 139, around verse 7, where can I go to flee from your presence, Lord? If I go to heaven, you are there. If I descend to hell, you are there. Even if I live in the depth of the sea, you are there. What does Jesus tell us? I will be with you always. No matter where we go, our Lord's right hand will guide us. He had the keys of death also. Nobody can open the gates of death unless he allows it. Nobody can be put to death whom he chooses to keep alive. And that's what happened to John. They tried to put him to death. They couldn't. Going into eternity is not governed by the will of man. It's all governed by his will. He opens the door, he closes the door, and nobody else can do it. The time of our departure from this world is all under Christ's control. He gives us our days, and he takes our days away. And when our time has come in the book, ready or not, through that door we go. So don't worry about death. You have no control over it. Do I still take all my vitamins? Yes. So in this eternal state, there are two divisions. The believer departs to be with Christ. Philippians, to be absent from the world, to be present with the Lord. The unbeliever or the ungodly, he goes to a place of torments. And Christ is Lord of the living and the dead. And then Jesus speaks to John again in verse 19. And he says, okay, John, well, he didn't, but write these things that you've seen. The things which are, the things which will take place after this. Then he explains the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So he explains a little bit of the vision and he says, write it down, John. Now, the Greek word for angel is angelos. And that means messenger. Implication, it means pastor, teacher, elder. Christ is holding the leaders of his church in his right hand. And you think anybody can pluck them out of his hand? No. Nobody can separate him from his love. And he's in the midst of the churches, he says. So if you place that vision in today, he's right in the middle of this church. And he's here to defend this church, to protect it, to rule it and inspect it, and to judge and punish if he has to, because it's his church. So we have to really remember and consider what kind of person we should be in the midst of this holy presence of the Lord. And the voice of this vision says to every single one of us, be of good comfort, but watch and pray. Now we'll get into the actual letters to the church next week. We have the Lord's table this morning. Somebody volunteering for that? Okay. You'd like to help? Absolutely, Brother Dave. Thank you, David. Did you get? You know, the world wants you to be absorbed in it because it makes you forget. I forget enough stuff as it is. But we're told to remember. The world does not want us to remember. But Christ says, remember. And Paul is the one that was writing this. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 11. He says, what I have received from the Lord and that I had delivered to you. And then he tells this remembrance story. that Jesus, on the exact same night that he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, broke it into pieces, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And that's why we're doing this. We don't want to ever forget about Jesus. Well, let's do that. Because sin is not forgiven without the shedding of blood, he took the cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." Because as often as you eat bread, drink this cup, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, we stand here in remembrance of you. Lord Jesus, as we go through the book of Revelation, open up our mind and our hearts to the understanding. Comfort us in this time of turmoil that the world is going through, where they're trying to deny you, trying to exterminate people that believe in you, actually succeeding in killing people that profess the glory of your gospel. Strengthen us that we'll not be afraid, even to the point of our death. A blessing on today's congregation, Lord, and the fellowship that follows. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Taking that?